We're doing something totally different this morning. We've turned the whole thing on its head. And it was agreed by those in authority that I finish you off in James. This is the finale in James. And there's so much in the last chapter of James. What we're going to do, we're going to have three overviews of James with prayer and songs in between that relate to them. And so it's in three parts. There are tremendous opportunities. And at the end, we're going to have an opportunity for ministry. If you'd like to come forward for prayer, if there are things that you want someone to pray with you about, then there is a tremendous opportunity for you to do that. Because in James, he talks about prayers for healing, praying for one another. And we can't preach it without doing it. Rodri Morgan died this week, some of you will know, and you've heard the news. It was said of Rodri Morgan, who was our first minister of the Senate, in his last Labour Party conference, he said, I've spoken at these conferences many times, but he says, this is my last conference, so listen up. And that's what James said. Whether he read James, I don't know, because on two occasions in James, James says in 4:35, which is the passage that the pastor dealt with about, you know, don't say you're going to do this next week, but ask God first. And then in the beginning of chapter 5, he says, now listen. Listen to these things, these warnings, these exhortations. And what we're going to do, first of all, we're going to go back into Old Ways Baptist Church. Then we're going to have a Bible reading. Then we're going to have a few thoughts. And then we're going to have a prayer. Old Ways Baptist Church has large 19th century premises with an impressive sanctuary which towers over the houses of the north end of Cemetery Road, Grumstead, rather like a benevolent Victorian father over his numerous children. The large hall and the side rooms were added in about the 1930s, with a caretaker's flat perched on top of one end of the hall, looking as though it was glued there like on a child's model as an afterthought. Alf Price and his wife Mary had been caretakers since Alf's medical retirement as an engine fireman on God's wonderful railway. And so that was a year or two ago. Mary did most of the work over the years, but they didn't earn very much. And even though they had a free flat, such as it was, they struggled. The flat roof leaked into the bathroom, and indeed the gas meter swallowed 50 p's as though they were going out of fashion. Rev Rules, Oliver Kenneth, Rev Rules OK, had been meaning to raise the roof in the diaconate, but had not got round to it. One day, Alex Smart, one of the church members, came into the hall while Alf was moving some stacks of tubular chairs on his new trolley. "Want a hand, Alf?" asked Alec in his broad Cockney voice. "Thank you," said Alf. "You could put out about 20 chairs for the prayer meeting." "Okay, me old mate," replied Alec, and he set about the task with enthusiasm. "Pray for you, do they, Alf, in this prayer meeting?" asked Alec. "Sometimes," said Alf, rather surprised. "Why do you ask?" "Well," drawled Alec, "thought they might pray for you like the old deacon prayed for his pastor one day." "How was that?" asked Alf, suddenly wondering whether he should have asked the question at all. "Lord," boomed Alec, "we know we should be humble and pure and poor, and we pray for Alf. You keep him humble, and we'll keep him poor." Alf laughed, but inside he wondered, did Alec know something? Was it that obvious? Marilyn's going to read to us from James chapter 5, verses 1-6.
has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you.
So this is the first overview. Prudent in wealth, 1-6. Here is James saying that he's trying to talk about the worthlessness of riches and the corrupt character of those who so often possess them. No hoarding, fair paying, good living. That's what he's saying. Echoes, of course, of Jesus' teaching here. He said to them, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for you many years. Take life easy, drink and be merry. The rich fool that Jesus talked about. This is set in the context of judgment. It's set in the context of Jesus coming again. And he's pointing out to us, just as Jesus did, that wealth is a stumbling block to get in the kingdom, but wealth can also be a stumbling block with those in the kingdom. There's no pockets in a shroud, said one rabbi. Fair paying. That's the next thing he said. So much discussion today about the living wage and the minimum wage and what benefits you might get or might not get. And the Bible talks about fair pay. There's so many passages about being honest and for work that is done. Oh, there are the shirkers who still cry out for good pay, but the workers deserve good pay. And James is saying, look, you've really got to be very careful that you pay those who mow your lawns and cut your corn and look after things, and you pay them well. When we were in Nigeria, they used to weigh out, there was a metal bowl which was called a mudu. And they used to weigh out the corn and the rice in the metal bowl. And sometimes some of the more, dare I say, mischievous sellers would get the blacksmith to put a little metal false bottom in the bowl. And so when you got your mudu of corn and you paid for it, we always used to take it home and measure it so we knew who were the crooks. Isn't that right? Is that right? They agree it's right. Fair paying. And good living. Good living they thought they were having. They're living in luxury. And here is James talking about the problem of self-indulgence, which we're all guilty of sometimes. Here he's saying, debate luxury. What's luxury? Luxury is having more than we really need. I was up in our attic yesterday, and I thought, I've got to sort this out. We don't need all this. We are grateful for our small house. We are grateful for the government who pays us a pension. We are grateful for all that God has given us. But there are some things that we don't really need. And the rich finish up empty and condemned in a self-indulgent lifestyle. Just one little comment on the verse. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Strange words. Day of slaughter is often reckoned to the day of reckoning, the day of judgment. And it's like when the cows were taken and they were driven across the fields to go to slaughter. they were still feeding themselves and fattening themselves. They still were fattening themselves on the day of slaughter. The day of the Lord is coming. And of course, the alternative to this warning of James is generous sharing. It was the cold, hard winter of 1962-3 that Wally Smith first appeared at Old Ways Baptist Church, arriving from the East End of London, and he was promoted from gravedigger in the East London Cemetery Memorial Avenue, West Ham, to foreman gravedigger at the Grumstead and District Burial Ground, Cemetery Road, Grumstead. He'd worked in the Plaistow Gasworks in charge of coke sales. That's coke as in fuel, not as in America's greatest drink. He loved to tell stories of the colourful EastEnders buying his coke and carting it off in the baby's pram. Wally had a short fuse, as most folk at Old Ways had found out over the years. But he knew it, and he used to joke about it. Grace said to Wally one day, she liked him. She loved him, in fact. She looked after him. She ministered to him, even though he was impatient. "I know my fuse is short," said Wally to Grace, "but God's stretching it, mind." "How's he doing that?" said Grace, intrigued by the thought of Wally on God's rack of fuse stretching. "It's the job," replied Wally. "It's helped me no end." Grace became even more intrigued, as in her mind she couldn't quite link up patience with grave digging. Wally saw how perplexed she looked and smiled and continued, "Well, two ways, really. First," he continued, "if I feels upset and I goes down to my workplace and I chats to the folk, I shouts at them, I rants at them, but I've never had a cross word with any of them. Helps me no end, like I says. Two," says Wally, rising to his subject now, "after I finish ranting and raving, it goes all quiet, and I has time to think. That if all this lot are waiting till Jesus comes again, and if they can be patient, why can't I?" Grace Abounding, known affectionately as Grace Abounding, former missionary, couldn't quite relate this to the theological accuracy of God's word. But Wally's remarks were important, and she was glad. "Oh," she said, "you're trying to follow James' instruction, Wally, of be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming." "Ah, that's the one," he said. "That's the one, the very verse I was trying to think of the other day." "Did you ever pray about your short fuse, Wally?" asked Grace. "Oh, I did. I did often. But it didn't do any good. I used to say, 'Lord, Lord.' I kept on asking, 'Make me patient and do it now.' He didn't. He hasn't. But he's stretching me fuse." "Indeed he is," smiled Grace, and she praised the Lord that God was still at work in Old Ways Baptist Church. Sarah's going to come and read the second part of our Bible chapter, verses 7 to 12.
"Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for its land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains." Obviously, he didn't live in Wales. "You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned.
So there are four things that come out in these verses from 7 to 12, I believe. It's about life choices. The early church expected Jesus to return very quickly. They really thought that he was going to come back in their lifetime. And so they were all expectant and waiting. And by the time James had written, quite a few years had gone by. And Jesus hadn't returned. And so James was urging his readers in the light of the Lord's coming. Yes, he would come. He will come. Even though he hasn't come yet, to be patient. Don't grumble. Persevere. And don't swear. That's taking oaths, by the way. The farmer, that's the example he gives. James' book is so full of examples. And here's the first one, the farmer. See the farmer, he waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. He waits for the early rains and the late rains. And in Palestine, the early rains came about late October into November. And through November for the seed to be planted and for it to germinate. And then there was a dry period. And the latter rains came round about towards April time and May time, when the seed had started to germinate and started to grow, and then it needed to be mature and to come to grain. And they needed both lots of rain. Wait for nature to do her work. We live in the age of polytunnels and artificial lighting to bring your tomatoes to. They never taste the same, but that's what they do. We can't wait. We can't wait. We're all impatient. We're all anxious. As a believer, we don't become mature overnight. It takes time. It takes the work of God through his Holy Spirit in our lives to work with us and through us to mature us. Like a farmer, the seed is planted, it starts to grow, and our job is to nurture it and come to fruition. Stand firm, says James. Be patient, for the Lord is coming. But whatever you do, don't grumble. That's what happened to the people in the Old Testament. They grumbled and grumbled and grumbled, and all sorts of things befell them. Don't grumble against each other, says James, or you'll be judged. This patient waiting comes through in verse 7 and in verse 10. It may involve suffering, like the Old Testament prophets, he says, because they suffered. They spoke the word of the Lord. They were unpopular, as may be Syrian Christians today, Palestinian Christians, many others around the world. And he says you need a calm endurance. But then he goes on, and interestingly enough, he uses another word, a different Greek word. And he says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. And the interesting thing is, this word is a more intense word. It's a different word from the one used for patience further up in those verses. It's steadfast persistence. It's gritting your teeth and getting to the end of it. I think the old English word endeavor is a good word. We don't use it today. You know, I was brought up through the Christian movement of Christian endeavor. Oh, I died a death years ago. But endeavor, that's the word. It comes from the root of a word which means wait behind, tarry behind. Wait until the end. It's like the pastor and his wife. They're always the last ones out of church. Or the deacon who has to lock up. He's always the one who has to, and he's looking around and saying, oh, I wish they'd go so I can lock up. It's tarrying behind. It's going, seeing it through. I suppose a modern sort of phraseology would be it's the stickability. And the example, of course, is Job. We often talk about the patience of Job, but Job was more than patient. He was persevering. All the things that happened to him, he persevered. He saw them through, and he held on to his faith. Whatever happens, I know that my Redeemer lives. That's the key. And whether it's through illness, or whether it's through family strife, or whether it's through work situations, or whatever it is, here is James calling us to be patient. Patient, yes. Patient with one another, yes. But to persevere and see it through. And he finishes off with a lovely phrase, and the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So you're not alone, you see. And what did God do for Job? The Lord restored the fortunes of Job. And he even was blessed more than he was before. And then James, just like typical James, he suddenly throws in something totally different. He says, right, above all, listen, above all, my brothers, do not swear by heaven or earth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And just, of course, he's echoing again what Jesus taught. I tell you not to swear an oath at all. You need to say it simply yes or no. The teaching in Israel at the time, the rabbis, the people, they all took oaths. On Jerusalem, on the temple, on God's name, they took oaths. And Jesus said, you don't need to do that. Plato, the Roman philosopher, said this, frequent swearing is bound to beget perjury and impiety. Perjury and impiety. And so James says, suffering, moaning, being dishonest, we should be condemned. Here again, a self-indulgent lifestyle. But he's calling us not to be like that, but to be patient and enduring and waiting. The alternative, of course, is compassion, mercy, and blessing, and a courageous stability and maturity. We don't get there quickly, but by God's grace and mercy, we will get there. Here beginneth the last lesson of Old Ways Baptist Church. They were going through a time of great transition. Charismatic renewal movement had slipped in the side door as a few members who prayed together had been overwhelmed by God's Holy Spirit. Some of the young people had been enthused by their visit to Spring Harvest, and Oliver Kenneth Rules felt left out, sidelined, no longer in control. He stomped off one evening into the vestry, and grace abounding followed him. This former missionary, this prayer warrior, watched as Oliver wept uncontrollably. Tears streamed down his face as God's Spirit brought conviction and release from the constraints of the past. And he felt suddenly warm, no longer concerned that he had lost control, and indeed his handkerchief. I so wanted to please the Lord, he sobbed. You will, said Grace. I so wanted this church to be a healthy church. It will, said Grace. I so wanted to see people come to know Jesus. You will, said Grace. For the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Lawrence is going to read to us the last section of James chapter 5.
Right, the prayer of faith. Is anyone among you in trouble. Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Praying in faith, singing praise, confessing sin, effective prayer, and saving the wanderer. Praise is so central to Scripture. Psalms in the Old Testament, the hymn book of the Jews. Even at tough times, we can praise. I always marvel that, you know, the little phrase just before Jesus and his disciples went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember what it says? They sang a hymn. Confessing sin. Confession and prayer for healing, for wholeness. It's not public groveling. This is not hanging people's dirty washing out in public. This is coming together with one or two people, maybe in a home group, maybe one person that we can do today, and just saying how sorry we are to God and seeking his Holy Spirit to transform our lives. Effective prayer. That's what James talks about. Not just the prayers of the Pharisees who stand on street corners and say how wonderful they are, but effective prayer. The effective prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayers of faith. Prayers for wholeness, body, mind, and spirit. This is, I think, is what Paul's saying in bearing one another's burdens in the Lord. Keep praying for wholeness. Don't stop. I always think that one of the best illustrations came from John Wimber, who, when John Wimber came over to London in 1984 or 5 it was, we went up to a meeting and it just blew us away, and he said this. He said, I want you to keep praying for people's health and wholeness. And if God doesn't answer the first time, keep asking. Keep asking. Because he said, when I preach the gospel and people aren't converted, I don't stop preaching the gospel. I keep preaching the gospel that they might be converted. So he says, I keep praying that people might be whole and might be healed in body, mind, and spirit. James outlines for us the sacramental healing prayer aspect of calling the elders, of anointing with oil and praying for people. Paul highlights also in Galatians the charismatic gift of healing. That some people do have the gift of healing and laying on of hands and healing. Not everybody. Not many in my experience. But there are some who God has used in that way. But here is the church way. And I think this whole last chapter of James is about the church. Elijah was a man just like us. Oh, I wish. Don't you? Saving the wanderer. We could connect this, of course, with the confessing of sin. For those who don't know Jesus, we're in the rescue operation. We should be the lifeboat who rescues people. from disaster. And here is this great uplifting thought to help people deal with their sins and point them to Jesus and see the joy that of a cleansed and connected person. Not a self-indulgent lifestyle, but a lifestyle that serves the Lord. And here we see a healthy church. A healthy church is a singing church, a confessing church, a praying church, and a saving church. What a turnaround for James. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus' brothers thought he was mad. Here we have one of Jesus' brothers who trusted, who discerned, who is now a practical church leader in the life of the early church. What is God saying to us today through these very brief and sketchy overviews that we've done of James chapter 5?